Chapter 3 this morning, we will be looking at verses 1 through 6. Also, can you do me a favor? Please open your tablets. I want to give you some information that you will need to refer back to over and over again. So do me a favor right now, open your tablets and get ready to record some information. The tablet that I'm referring to is the tablet of your heart. That's the tablet that I am referring to this morning, is the tablet of your heart. God wants to write his word on the tablet of our hearts. God wants to record his living word. He wants to inscribe it on the tablet of our hearts. The Bible says that we are living epistles written by God and read by all men. You and I are living letters, and God writes his word on the tablet of our hearts, and we're read by all men. Our lives are read by all men, and so that's why it's so important to write, to inscribe, or to emboss, if you will, God's word on the tablets of our hearts. And so this morning, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's read those verses, and then we'll come back and look at verses 1 through 2. My son, as you and I know, Solomon is writing to his son, and he says, my son, do not forget my law, do not forget my word, but let your heart keep my commands. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths or your steps. Father, we thank you for the living word. We thank you, Father God, that this word is alive. As somebody once said, it's as if it has hands, it grabs a hold of us. It's as if it has feet, it runs after us. And we thank you, Lord, that those of us who believe in the word, that it works effectively in us. And your word is like a lamp, Lord, that lights our path. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's like a fire that cleanses away our sins. And we thank you that it's like a sword, sharper than the sharpest knife, going deep into our innermost being. And we thank you, Lord God, that it's like the rain that falls from heaven. Your word, you send it down from the heavenly places. And Lord, as you send it down into our hearts, it accomplishes great and mighty things. And just as the rain comes down, it doesn't go back up. Your word comes down and it doesn't return to you void, because you use it to work in us, to change us, to transform us. And then you use it, Lord God, to work through us. And so we thank you that we get to be in your word this morning. We pray, Lord God, that it would do a mighty work. And I thank you for all, Lord God, those who are here this morning, those who are online. I thank you, Father, that you, Lord God, are going to do something inside of us. Because anytime we open up the pure word of God, Lord, you use it. And so we ready our hearts now, and we open our ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, the church. And we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Notice in verse 1, my son, Solomon writing to his son, he says, do not forget my law. Do not forget my law. In other words, do not forget God's word. That's so important that we do not forget God's word. The psalmist said these words in Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He said, I will delight and I will not forget your word. He also said in Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. He said that in Psalm 119, verse 16, I will not forget your word. And verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. We should never, ever forget the word of God. And I love that Solomon is reminding his son, do not forget, do not ignore, do not dismiss. And we can't ignore, we can't dismiss, we can't forget God's word, because our very souls need it. Our life depends upon the word of God. And he reminds him, do not forget God's word, because it's like oxygen to your soul. Just like we have this breath that is within us, God has given us the breath of life. And in the same way, the word of God is like oxygen to our soul. You and I need it, and we should never, ever forget it. We should inscribe it on the tablets of our heart. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice what Moses is reminding the people of in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's telling them about the law, the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so he reminds us right off the bat that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, we should never, ever forget God's word. We need to keep his commandments. Notice verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills. And then notice in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, to follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So what a beautiful reminder it is back in Proverbs chapter 3 and an admonition not to forget God's word. And we know what the Israelites did. They forgot God's word. Even Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, forgot God's word. He got caught up. And he allowed women to take his heart away from the Lord. And he got caught up with women and wealth and wisdom. And he got caught up in all the things that the world had to offer him in that day and age. And he forgot God's word. He dismissed it. He neglected it. He forgot about it. And what did he say? He said, it's all vanity. He had it all. He had those beautiful houses. He had vineyards and he had farms and he had monkeys coming in from Egypt and he had ivory and he had gold and he had chariots and he had horsemen and he had men to ride to run the chariots and he had everything and he lost his heart for the word of God. He lost his heart for the Lord God Almighty. And he came to that conclusion in his life where he said it's all vanity, it's empty without the Lord, it's vanity of vanities. And here he is admonishing his son, and we are being admonished not to forget God's word. But notice what he says, but let your heart keep my commands for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. I love that. Why should we inscribe God's word on our hearts? So that you and I can have an abundant life and a life of peace. Because he says right here, if you keep God's word, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. So we need to write God's word on the tablet of our hearts. And as we do, we will have an abundant life and a life of peace. In other words, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. I like how the Amplified Version puts it. And here's how the Amplified Version puts this verse. For length of days and years of life worth living and tranquility and prosperity, the wholeness of life's blessings, they will add to you. So God's word adds to our years, a life worth living in that tranquility or that peace or the wholeness of life, they will add to you. In other words, God's word adds value to our lives. God's word adds value to our lives. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. An abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. That's what an abundant life is. It is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. And as this verse says, for length of days and long life, or an abundant life, or a satisfied life, or a fulfilled life and peace, they will add to you. Jesus wants us to have a life full of satisfaction and contentment in him. That abundant life, that satisfied life on the inside. We can have satisfaction in Jesus even in the midst of all the madness and the craziness and everything that's just crumbling before our very eyes. Our world is falling apart, and you and I know that Jesus Christ's return is nearer than when we first believed. And even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the chaos and things unraveling in our country with our government and things just falling apart, you and I can still have that abundant life, that satisfaction, that contentment on the inside because we have the word of God and we are not dismissing it. We aren't ignoring it. We aren't forgetting it, but we are running to it like a track star who runs in the race toward the finish line, and we can have that satisfaction. Jesus says, I have come that you might have a fulfilled life, an abundant life, a satisfying life, and a life of contentment. And contentment is found in Jesus. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We didn't bring anything into this world, and we aren't going to take anything out, but we should find our contentment in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said, I have learned, he said, to be content in whatever state I am in, whether I have a little, whether I have a lot, whether I'm abounding or whether I have nothing. I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Why? Because he understood that his relationship in Jesus, and he understood that being in God's word brought him that contentment, whether he had a little or whether he had a lot. And so God's word, it adds value to our lives. It adds satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. I love what Psalm 109 verse 7 says. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He satisfies the longing soul. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is your soul longing? Is it longing for the word of God? If not, take spiritual inventory and do a spiritual examination and ask yourself, why? Why not? Why not? And then allow God to show you, and then get back into the word of God. When we keep God's word, we not only have that satisfaction, length of days, and abundant life, but notice, and peace they will add to you. And so God's word adds peace to us. Psalm 119, 165, great peace, check this out, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Not just peace, but great peace have those who love your law. Do not forget God's word. Do not forget the Old Testament. And do not forget the New Testament. We need the old and we need the new. And we need them flowing through our veins. And so let's not forget God's word, because great peace have those who love your law. Sometimes we wonder, why isn't there any peace? Why am I so anxious? Why am I worried about everything? Could it be that you're not spending enough time in God's word, therefore you don't have that peace? And we all worry, right? Any of you ever worry? We all worry at times. You know, we worry about what's going to happen with our country. We worry about things in our family. We worry about things in our community, in our church. And that worry comes in, and we have to deal with it right away, because if not, it messes with our peace. And that's why Paul the Apostle told the believers in Philippi when he wrote from prison, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, or it transcends our understanding. We can't figure out the peace of God because it transcends our understanding. And the peace of God, it guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And it takes away the prayer, gives us peace, and it takes away that anxiety and that worry. And worry doesn't do us any good. I mean, yeah, you might think, like somebody once said, it worries like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. And 90% of the things that we worry about, it's been stated that they never come to pass. You might be thinking, well, there's 10% that I need to worry about. No, don't worry about the 10%. But great peace have those who love your law. And then Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope, excuse me, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to point your attention to that word believing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And so when we believe in the God of hope, we have that peace. That peace. And those whose minds are stayed on the Lord, God will keep him or her in perfect peace. And I love that God's word adds peace to us. We need this book. We need all 66 books in this one book. We need it. And God wants to use it to add value to our lives so that we can add value to others, right? That's what the Word of God does. It adds value to our lives so that we can in turn then add value to others. We build them up in their most holy faith. We encourage them to stay the course. We admonish them and we remind them to keep themselves in the love of God or to always pray in the Holy Spirit. And so when our hearts have the word, when God writes his word on our hearts, we then in turn encourage and we teach one another and we admonish one another in the ways of the Lord. I love what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, don't forget about it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Speak about it. And then he says, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Do according to all that is written in it. Flesh it out. Live it out. Apply it. The application part of God's word. That's where the rubber meets the road. Do it. So we hear it and we write it and then we are to do it. We hear it. We write it on our hearts, and then we do it. We live it out, and there's so much joy in living it out because we see how God uses it in our own lives, how he uses it in the lives of our family and our friends and co-workers in our church, and it just brings that joy and that excitement because when we live it out, man, it's powerful to see God's word being lived out. So do according to all that is written in it. And then again, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. God wants you guys to prosper big time spiritually. That's the kind of prosperity God wants for us. Now, if he gives you money, that's between God and you. But really what God wants more than anything else is he wants us to prosper spiritually. He wants us to prosper in his love. He wants us to prosper in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to prosper in peace and hope. He wants us to prosper in pouring out the good news of Jesus Christ to a broken and lost and dying and sinful world. God wants us to prosper in those things so that we can say it is wow with my soul. God wants us to prosper spiritually. He wants us to have good success. That's what he told Joshua. Don't let God's word depart from your mouth. Don't forget about it. Meditate in it. Meditate. Well, that was pretty good. Meditate in it day and night. Observe it. Do it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Keep it in your heart. As it says back in verse 1, let your heart keep. Let your heart keep. Keep it in your heart. What is the best way to keep God's word in your heart? Read it, and then read it again. And then read it some more, and then read it again. Repetition. And meditate on it. That means to think upon it like a cow that chews on its cud. It takes it down into the stomach. It regurgitates it, right? Any farmers here? Do you know what I'm talking about? Any of you have any cattle? That cattle chews on its cud, and it brings the food back up and chews on it, and then it goes back down, and then that cow gets all the minerals, all the vitamins, everything that it can out of that food. In the same way, we are to meditate, think upon it over and over again. It does our mind good. It does our heart good. And we are to think upon it and memorize it. Memorize it. Take time to memorize God's word. And as you memorize it, when you're being tempted or you're in a struggle or in a battle, the Holy Spirit has a supernatural way of reminding us of that scripture, and we flee from temptation because God gives us a way of escape to overcome temptation because he uses the word as we preach it to ourselves. And so God's word needs to be kept in our hearts. And then verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So he says, don't forsake mercy. Don't forsake truth. Bind them around your neck. In other words, wear mercy and truth around your neck like you wear necklaces. Wear mercy and truth around your neck like you wear a necklace. And write them, write mercy and write truth on the tablet of your heart. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion for the miserable. That's what mercy is. That's a definition. It's compassion for the miserable. Another definition is compassionate treatment of those in distress. God is a God of mercy. He has compassion upon us, compassion for the miserable, compassionate treatment of those in distress. I don't know about you, but man, going into Walmarts and Albertsons or the stores in Albuquerque or the gas stations, there is just a lack of mercy today, right? It's like this whole COVID pandemic thing just like flipped people out. There's no mercy. There's no compassion. And even if a person is in distress, it's like, what happened to mercy? Where's that compassion that God has called us to have for humanity, for one another? Psalm 85, verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. God wants us to write mercy on the tablet of our hearts so that we could show mercy or be merciful to those that God brings into our path, to those in our homes, to those that we work with. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Aren't you glad that Jesus showed mercy to us? We didn't deserve his mercy, and yet God gave us his mercy. And he said, blessed or oh, how happy are the merciful. When we have mercy around our neck and it's leading us, and we are walking in the mercy of God and showing compassion to those who don't deserve it. You might be thinking, that neighbor of mine, that coworker of mine, or that family member of mine, he doesn't deserve mercy. She doesn't deserve mercy. And yet God is saying, oh, I gave you mercy, therefore show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Bind mercy around your neck. Write mercy on the tablet of your heart. Be merciful. Follow the greatest example ever, Jesus Christ. Wasn't he so merciful? And the righteous, the self-righteous and the religious and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes of the day and all these religious elite. They looked at Jesus when he was showing mercy to those in distress, and they got ticked off at him. Because in their mind, they were thinking, that person doesn't deserve compassion or mercy. He's not worthy of mercy. And yet Jesus, he reached out and he showed mercy to those like the lepers. They were the outcast. They were like, you know, put in their own communities, and the rest of the society didn't want to have anything to do with them because they had that flesh-eating disease. And so they would basically put them in their own community, and the rest of society disowned them and isolated them and didn't want to have anything to do with them. And yet Jesus, he went to those who were sick. He went to the lepers and he had compassion on them and he showed them mercy. And people got mad at him for reaching out to those kinds of people. And yet, that's our example, Jesus Christ. Bind mercy around your neck, let it lead you, and write it on your heart. And then also, he not only mentions mercy, but also truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't forsake it. Don't leave it. Don't abandon truth. You and I need the truth of God's word. Jesus said in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth, here's what truth literally means. Truth literally means to unhide or hiding nothing. That's what truth literally means. It means to unhide or hiding nothing. And the truth is what sets us free. In this day and age where there's so much deception, we need to be in the truth. We need to run to the truth of God's word, and we need to write it. We need to memorize it. We need to put it on our heart, because you and I are living in an age of deception. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24? He said that in the last days, that there would be deception, that there would be false Christ and false teachers, false prophets, that deception would run rampant. He mentioned that before he mentioned all the other things that would come, the other birth pains in the last days. We know he mentioned pestilences and earthquakes and famines and kingdoms against kingdom, or people against people, nations against nations, people getting offended for everything. Men would their love would wax cold. All those things that he mentioned that would take place in the last days. What he started by saying that there would be deception in Matthew 24, and then he mentioned it again and again and again. He mentioned it several times in Matthew 24. Be aware of the deceivers. And one of the things that will keep our minds clear and open and on guard is the truth. Writing the truth of God's word. Jesus said, I am the truth. And we need the truth of God's word. We need it on our hearts, because it will reveal to us the deception. It will open our eyes. It will enlighten our spiritual understanding. And we'll know, whoa, they're deceiving us. They're not telling us the whole truth. They're hiding things from us. They don't want us to know exactly what's going on. They have this ideology. And they're very deceptive, and they come in under the radar. And that's why the truth of God's word, reading from Genesis to Revelation, being in the word, being under the word, what you guys are doing today, you guys are under the word right now. We need to be under it, and we need to be in it, so that we aren't deceived, so that we know the truth of God's word, and it needs to be on our hearts. I'll read 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3. I mentioned it at the beginning, but here's exactly what it says. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ or a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, check this out, of the heart. That is of the heart. You and I are those living epistles, those living letters, read by all men, God, and written on our hearts, read by all men. And it's written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on the tablets of stone like the law, the Ten Kaktu, but on the tablets of the flesh. That is of the heart. That is of the heart. So we need to write mercy and truth on the tablet of our heart, our flesh, writing God's word. And then notice the result of doing this back in Proverbs 3, verse 4. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So when you and I write mercy and we live out mercy and we have truth written on our heart and we live out truth, we will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and in the sight of man. I love that. God will open doors for you. He will open doors that no man can open. God will open those doors. He will give you that favor, that grace in the sight of man. God will provide for you in ways that will blow your mind. I remember my first mission trip that I did many years ago was to the island of Borneo. It was my first mission trip other than a few small trips down to Wadis. But I remember that trip, we needed like over $4,000. And I didn't have much money. I was working part-time because I was going to the school of ministry and I was rooming with another guy. We were splitting the bills, you know, straight in half. And I didn't have a lot of money. And so I'm like, Lord, where am I going to come up with all this money to go on this one-month mission trip to the island of Borneo? And I remember it was as if I heard a small, still voice. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? In other words, what do you have in your apartment? And I'm like, wow, I got some golf clubs. I got a nice stereo with speakers, and it's a really nice setup. What do you have in your hand? This is what I have, Lord, my golf clubs that I don't use too often. You know, but the stereo, it's really nice. I really don't want to get rid of this. It wasn't nice as these Bose, but, you know, it was nice. And so, and then it was as if God impressed upon my heart, go to the flea market and sell your stuff. So I'm like, plus these other things? So here I go to the flea market on a Saturday morning and set up my table, and I sold my golf clubs, and, you know, somebody made me an offer for my stereo system, and I didn't want it. I didn't want to let it go. But it was as if God was testing me. And so, you know, I didn't make much money. I don't remember how much I made. I knew it wasn't that much. It wasn't, you know, going to put that much of a dent in, you know, the $4,000 that I had to raise personally. But as I took that step of faith and I was obedient to what I knew the Lord was asking me to do, God began to provide. And the money just started coming in out of nowhere, even from non-believers. This lady that I was working with, I told her about what I was going to do, and she told her husband, who was like, didn't like the Lord, didn't like God, because she told me about him. He didn't want to have anything to do with God at all. And she told him about me, and guess what he ended up doing? He ended up providing like a check. He provided money so that I could go and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Ebon Indians on the island of Borneo in Malaysia. God gives those kinds of he gives us that kind of favor in the sight of man and in his sight when we walk in mercy, when we walk in truth, God will give you favor in his sight and in the sight of man. In other words, you will flourish in favor. Favor means grace or acceptance. You will flourish in it. And I love the word esteem. The word esteem means high value or honor. That's what the word esteem means. God will esteem you. He will honor you. If you are honoring God, God will honor you. He honored Samuel. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, God honors those who honor him. If you're honoring God, God will honor you. There was a man by the name of Joseph. You guys are probably familiar with him. If not, that's okay. You can go and read about him in Genesis chapter 39. But this man found favor in the sight of the Lord because he was a man who walked in mercy. He was a man who walked in truth. He was a man who loved the Lord God. I'll read just a few verses. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 through 4, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." So Joseph found favor in his sight, in the sight of man, and he served him. Then this man made him overseer of his house and all that he had put and all that he had put under his authority. And then verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." God was with Joseph. He used men to show favor to him. And God gave him favor. And God will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man when we are walking in God's ways, when we are walking in his mercy and in his truth, and when we are living these things out. God will open doors that no man can shut. He'll provide for you above and beyond measure. He will do exceedingly above all that you could think or even imagine. As Jeremiah says, call unto me, or God says in Jeremiah, call unto me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know of. Man, and we need those great and mighty things in our lives today. We need them. And Samuel, it says, he is another guy who found favor. 1 Samuel 2:26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature." But notice, "and he also grew in favor, both with the Lord and men." And that's why it's so important to bind mercy and truth, to write them on the tablet of our heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. What's on the tablet of your heart? Have you opened your tablet? Have you allowed God to write these things on the tablet of your heart? Finally, verse 5, "trust in the Lord with all of your heart." Notice in verses 1 through 5, notice the word heart. It's mentioned three times back to verse 1, "but let your heart keep." Verse 3, "write them on the tablet of your heart." And then verse 5, "trust in the Lord with all your heart." Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The word trust means to have confidence, to depend or to rely upon the Lord. The word translated trust in verse 5 means this. The word translated trust in verse 5 means to lie helpless, face down. It pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey, or a defeated soldier yielding himself to the conquering general. That's what it pictures. It means to lie helpless, face down. You're helpless. You're lying face down. You're trusting in the Lord. couple of years back, I had to lie face down for 10 days, a little over 2 years ago. I had to lie face down. It was as if I was helpless. I was learning how to trust in the Lord. I had a retinal detachment, and I lost sight in my right eye, and so I had to have surgery. And as a result of having surgery, they put a gas bubble in my right eye. And the doctor told me, now for the next 7 days, you have to lie face down. If you get up, you have to walk like this. So this is how I was walking through my house for 7 days. I had to sleep face down. I had to eat face down, because if that gas bubble would have exploded, then I would have lost my eye altogether. I would have had no opportunity of regaining my vision. So he said, you have to stay face down at least 23 hours out of the day. Lie face down, because you don't want that gas bubble to explode. If you get up and you start walking around and you think you're good, then that gas bubble could explode, and then your eye is definitely gone. And I thought about how the word translated trust in this verse means to lie helpless, face down. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust in the Lord. It's like, Lord, I can't do anything without you. Without you, Lord, I'm helpless. Lord, I am face down. I need you. Therefore, Lord, I'm going to trust in you with all of my heart. Not just a piece of my heart, not just a quarter of my heart, not just half of my heart or three quarters of my heart, but Lord, I'm going to trust in you with all of my heart, as it pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey. God wants us to trust in him with all of our heart. Psalm 146, verse 3, don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace who trusts in you. And then it goes on to say, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. And then Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. God wants us to trust in him with all of our hearts. Go right for just a moment to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're on that subject of trust, lying face down. By the way, after 7 days, I'll finish that story briefly. After 7 days of lying face down, I went to the doctor, and he checked my eye, and it was progressing well. I still had a little bit of that bubble in my eye. And normally after 7 days, then you can, you know, stand back upright. He said, you got 3 more days. I'm like, oh my gosh, 3 more days. So I had to go back home and basically stay face down for another 3 days. And then I was able to finally, you know, start walking again and looking around. And I started getting my vision back, and my vision stood distorted for about 6 months. My letters were flowing together. It was hard, but man, I really learned how to trust in the Lord during that trial and that tribulation, because as I was laying face down, I was asking the Lord questions. Lord, am I going to be able to, you know, am I going to be able to continue to preach? Am I going to be able to drive? And you go through all these things, and you come up with these scenarios in your mind, and you're like, what if this happens? What if I don't get my eyesight back? What am I going to do? And the Lord is just reaffirming his word to me. Trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in me. And when we trust in the Lord, great things happen. Jeremiah chapter 17, notice verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, or blessed is the woman who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Notice the results. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by streams of living water, whose leaves will not wither, but in whatever he does, he shall prosper. Your words, your roots will spread out, and you will not fear when the heat comes, when the trial comes, when the struggle comes, when the storm comes, because your trust is not in man. It's not in chariots, it's not in horses, it's not in your finances. Our trust is not in the government. Our trust is in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and in Christ alone. And so we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And we are to acknowledge him in verse 6, back in Proverbs 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. What can you trust the Lord with? Your life. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He will guide you in the way that you will go. Trust him with your relationships. Trust him with your finances. Trust him in the storm. Trust him in the valley. Trust him on the mountain peak. Trust the Lord, because the Lord doesn't lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And so trust in him. Put your life into his hands and say, Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I have confidence in you. As Corrie Ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. When we put our trust in the Lord, it's wow with us. It takes away that worry and it reminds us of who is in control. If our eyes are fixated and focused on everything that the government isn't doing or president isn't doing, we're going to be weighed down. We need to put our trust in the Lord. Not that we don't get involved, not that we don't stand up for truth, not that we don't stand up for righteousness, not that we don't use our voice when God calls us to use our voice, but we can't look for a bailout. We need to look to the Lord and we need to trust in him with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge him in everything, and the Lord will direct our steps. The Bible says in Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you continually. So what do you have on the tablet of your heart? Are you writing God's word, which will give you satisfaction and contentment and peace? Are you trusting in the Lord with all of your heart? Are you acknowledging him in everything? If you do, God will direct your steps. God will lead you and guide you in the way that you shall go. And God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you, because we serve an amazing God. And I believe now this is our time to shine as a church, as a body of Christ. I believe that this is now our time to take our stand, to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is now our time to step in, to step up, and it's our time to step out and to be the church that this country so desperately needs. Our country, the people around us, they are desperate. And you and I have the key. You and I have the ticket. You and I have the answers. And the answers come from the written word of God, from the oracles that God has it inscribed on the tablets of our hearts. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Father God, for the promises. We thank you for the things that that you affirm from your word. We thank you, Father God, that your word is powerful. It changes our minds. It changes our heart. It has transformed us. It changes the course of our lives. It gives us everything that we need for life and godliness through your divine power. Lord, and when we add to our faith virtue, and when we add knowledge, and when we add self-control, when we add love, Lord, when we add your word to our hearts, we won't become short-sighted or even blinded to the point to where we forget. And so, God, I pray that your word, Lord, would be written, that we would be intentional, that we, Lord God, would be proactive in writing your word on our hearts. I thank you, Father, for what you did here today. I pray for anyone in here, Lord God, that's not come to faith in Christ. If there's someone in here, if you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in other words, you don't know where you would go if you were to die. If you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you haven't turned, repented, made a change of mind, and turned from your life and given your life over to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you are a prodigal, or maybe you've just been going through the motions without any emotions. Maybe you've just been coming to church, but you're not being who God's called you to be. And you know that God is telling you to return to your first love. If you want to do that right where you're at, just raise your hand and I'll lead you in a word of prayer. Anyone in any one of those situations, anyone at all. Father God, amen. I see your hand right there. Anyone else? I see your hand as well, sir. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, I thank you for these two that raised their hands. Lord, you love them. You have the best in mind for them. Lord, you want them to succeed in their relationship with you. You want them to prosper in their relationships with others. Lord God, you want to get them out of the rut and you want to revive them. Lord God, you want to speak your fresh word into their souls. You want to do something new. You want to do something great. You want to, God, show them things that they haven't seen before. You want to speak to their ears, Lord. You want to minister to their hearts. And so I thank you, Lord God, for their desire and their willingness to slip up their hands. And I want to just encourage you now to say this prayer, not to me, but say it to the Lord. If you would repeat it after me, and if there's anyone else who wants to join in, just repeat this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Lord, I ask you to wash me and cleanse me. Lord, I renew my faith. I commit my faith to you. Lord, I pray that you would empower me with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me and give me, Lord God, a heart to follow you as I give you my heart, as I surrender my heart over to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. Love you guys. Have a great week in the Lord and see you when I see you.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be.
my dead that fits dead beneath the water.
Than I am right now. Wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down. It doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Ooh.
Going through a storm. So I wouldn't drown you.
morning. Why don't you greet one another? I don't know if you guys greet one another, but take a moment and say hi, wave, welcome each other to church this morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. I am Pastor Ray from Calvary Chapel Southwest in the Duke City, Albuquerque. It's good to be here with you this morning. I'm honored and blessed to have been invited back again by Pastor Mike, who is an amazing friend of mine and prayer warrior and just an encouragement all the way around. And I am grateful that I get to be friends with your pastor who loves each and every one of you, who has a heart and a passion for God's word, for Jesus, and for reaching the lost. And so I'm happy to be here with you this morning. I want to thank all the volunteers for all the work that you do and for the labor of love. I want to thank you for being steadfast and immovable and continuing in the work of the Lord. And we need men and women who will rise up and who will do what God has called them to do. God has called us to take our place for such a time as this. So I just want to thank you, online audience. Thank you for joining us. It's always good to have an online audience who can get the word right from their own home or wherever they're at. So this morning, I am in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Can you do me a favor? Please open your tablets. I want to give you some information that you will need to refer back to over and over again. So can I see all those tablets, your iPads? And no, I'm just joking. The tablet that I'm referring to is the tablet of your heart. I am referring to the tablet of your heart. God wants us to open the tablet of our heart because he has some words that he wants to inscribe on our hearts so that we can look back to those words over and over again. And so this morning, I want to remind you of some things that Solomon wrote to his son in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's where we will camp out this morning. So let's begin in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Put your hand on your heart. As we read verses 5 and 6, your right hand. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We pledge our allegiance to your word. Lord, we give you our heart. And Lord, we surrender our heart as we take your word in this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would radically change us from the inside out, that you would, Lord, give us fresh manna, the fresh word from heaven. I pray that it would accomplish great things in our hearts, and that our hearts would be changed, our minds would be renewed, that we'd be strengthened for the cause of Christ, that our faith would be built up, and that as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, your church, your bride, the body of Christ, as we present ourselves to you now. Lord, we ask you to work in us and then work through us. We thank you that we get to do this, that we get to be in your word and we get to be under your word. I pray that you bless Pastor Mike and Leanna. I pray that you would bless, Lord God, them above and beyond measure, and that, God, you would do greater things here in Estancia. That you'd bring people from all around. People would come from miles around to this church, and that, God, they would be taught the word of God, that the word would drop like dew from heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you. Bless all the servants, all those who hold up the arms of Pastor Mike and Leanna. Bless them and keep them. Bless this fellowship, Lord, and encourage them, Lord God, in these days that we're living in. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. In verse 1 and 2, Solomon tells us not to forget. He says, do not forget my law. Do not forget. God doesn't want us to forget his word. He doesn't want us to dismiss it. He doesn't want us to ignore it. And right off the bat, in this very first verse, he says, my son, do not forget my law. Do not forget it. Do not dismiss it. Because you need it. You need it for life. And you need it for godliness. You need it for spiritual health. You need it so that your mind is renewed. You need it so that you will be strong in the faith. You need it so that you will be built up and admonished and taught. Do not forget. It's like when you have talked to your children over the years and you have something really, really important that you don't want them to forget. You remind them over and over again. You're very repetitious about it. You're like, do not forget. I need you to remember this. I need you to take this with you, or whatever it is. Do not forget. And these words are echoed throughout the Bible. In Psalm 119, 116, the psalmist said, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I love that. I will not forget your word. And then in Psalm 119:93, the psalmist says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I will never forget your precepts. Never. No, not never. For by them you have given me life. God's precepts, God's word, his statutes, the word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament has given us life. Do not ignore the word of God, because it's like oxygen to your souls. Just like we have the breath from heaven in our lungs, in the same way, the word of God is like oxygen to our souls. We need it, and we should inscribe God's word on our hearts. Let us never forget the word of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's right after the book of Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses reminds the children of Israel not to forget the word of God. Not to forget it. And we can forget it when things are going well. When you have homes and you have, you know, nice things and things are smooth. People tend to forget God. People tend to forget God's word when things are going well. And Moses reminds the children of Israel not to forget. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wanted them to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he reminds them this in verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. We need to keep it so that we could walk in the ways of the Lord. And when we keep God's word and we do God's word and we remind ourselves of God's word, it brings that fear of God within us. Jump down to verse 11 because he wants them to beware or to be watched for, to be on guard. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget how God has delivered you. And Moses is reminding the children of Israel, it's God who delivered you from the house of bondage. It's God who delivered you from oppression. It's God who brought you out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, out of the world. It's God who delivered you. He's the one that's provided water from the rock. He's the one that rained down manna from heaven. He's the one that did not allow your feet to swell. He provided for you. And don't forget God when I bring you into the land and I give you homes that you did not build and vineyards that you did not plant and trees that you did not plant. Don't forget the Lord your God. And Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my law. Do not ignore God's word. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Why should we write God's word on the tablet of our heart? So that we can have an abundant life and a life of peace. Do you notice that? Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. God wants us to have an abundant life, and God wants us to have a life of peace. I like the way the Amplified Version puts it. For length of days and years of life worth living, and tranquility and prosperity, the wholeness of life's blessings, they will add to you. When we keep God's word, God adds value to our lives. He gives us an abundant life, and he gives us a life of peace. Just as Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. An abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. And when we keep God's word gives us that satisfaction and that contentment that come from Jesus. And that's why he says, keep it, write it. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. God wants us to have that satisfied life, that heart that is satisfied. He's our satisfaction. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. God satisfies the longing soul. God satisfies our hearts. And God gives us that contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are in Jesus, he gives us that contentment. Paul the Apostle said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in, whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. He said, I have learned to be content. If I only have a little, I've learned to be content, because he realized that his contentment didn't come through material things. His contentment didn't come through anything other than Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, I have learned to be content, whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. And then most of us know that famous verse in Philippians 4:13, where he said, right after that, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. He realized that his satisfaction and his contentment came in and through Jesus Christ. And God satisfies the longing soul. And so God's word adds satisfaction, abundance to our heart, and it also adds peace. Verse 2, and peace they will add to you. You can't purchase this kind of stuff. You can't dream this kind of stuff up. This stuff's amazing. This stuff comes from us keeping God's word and not forgetting God's word. God gives us that abundant satisfaction in our heart. He gives us peace. As Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Not just peace, but it said great peace. Great peace have those who love your law, your word. Are you in love with God's word? If you're in love with God's word, you will have great peace. You will have great peace. God's word will add peace to you. As Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. When we believe in Jesus, we have that peace. And we believe that he's going to give us that peace. Like when we pray, let's say we're anxious or worried. Like Paul the Apostle, when he wrote from prison to the believers in Philippi, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It transcends. It passes all understanding. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. How many of you ever worry? Any worriers in the house? We worry at times, right? I mean, we would be lying if we said we never worry. I mean, I've worried. We worry. And how do we deal with that worry? Well, we pray. We pray. Be anxious for nothing. Be worried about nothing, but in everything, pray. Pray about everything, and God's peace will take away those worry thoughts. I mean, you might be thinking, well, worry gives me something to do. You know, like somebody once said, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. Did you know that 90%, it's been stated, that 90% of the things that we worry about, 90% never happen. And you might be thinking, well, I got 10% that I need to worry about. No, we don't need to worry. Sufficient for tomorrow is its own troubles. God says, don't worry. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and all my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But we worry about a lot of things. And when we worry about a lot of things, that takes our peace from us. And we start getting anxious, and all these other things happen. And that's why we need to remind ourselves to keep God's word in our heart. Let's not forget it. And when we do that, when we keep God's word in our heart, it adds peace, as it says right here. And peace they will add to you. So what adds peace to you? The word of God. When you keep God's word in your heart. I love what Joshua, or what God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I love that God reminded Joshua. He said, don't allow this book to depart from your mouth. Don't let it depart. Keep it in your mouth. Have it ready on your tongue so that you could have the tongue as of a ready rider, so that you, at any moment, at the drop of a dime, you will be willing and ready to speak the word of God. Don't let it depart from your mouth, but meditate in it day and night and observe it. In other words, check it out. Be observant. Check out the word and do, it says, and do according to all that is written in it. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you pick up the speed, is when you do it, when you apply it, when you and I live it out. That's when we put the pedal to the metal. When we are applying God's word, we see it lived out. When we are applying it to our relationships within our homes, when we're applying it with those that we work with, or those that we run into at the supermarket or wherever we're at, when we do it and we live it out, man, we see great things taking place. So do according to all that is written in it. For then, it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I love that when we keep it in our hearts, and when we do it, we then will have good success. Then you will make your way prosperous. God wants to prosper you. In other words, he wants you to prosper spiritually. And that's the big thing that God wants for you more than anything else. He wants you to prosper spiritually. You're thinking, well, heck, I want to prosper materially. God wants you to prosper spiritually. That's his aim. That's his end game. He wants you and I to prosper spiritually. He wants us to prosper in his love. He wants us to prosper in the gifts of the Spirit that he has given us. He wants us to prosper in his peace. He wants us to prosper in his hope. He wants us to prosper in our prayer time. He wants us to prosper in our time when we sit at his feet and we hear his word. He wants us to prosper in our relationships with our spouses, with our kids, our grandkids, our coworkers, church members. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to be able to say it is well within us because we're keeping God's word in our heart. God wants you to have peace. The enemy, he's come to rip off our peace, right? He doesn't want us to have peace, so he's going to attack, and he's going to attack, and he's going to do everything that he can to get us caught up in the chaos and the madness and the confusion and everything that's going on in our world that we see and hear about. He wants us to take our eyes off of Jesus, off of the Word of God, off of the main thing, and he wants us to put our eyes and our minds on those things. And he wants us to think that those are the things that really matter. Yes, we ought to pray about all the things that are going on. Yes, we should step up and get involved. And if the Lord is moving on your heart to be a voice or to, you know, do different things in our community, we need to do those kinds of things. But our main focus needs to be upon Jesus and his word, so that we aren't distracted or disrupted or disoriented by the things of this world. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your heart. And then verse 3. So in verse 1 he says, do not forget. Do not forget. And then verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So secondly, do not forsake. First thing he said is, do not forget. Secondly, he says, do not forsake. Do not forsake what? Do not forsake mercy, and do not forsake truth. Do not forsake mercy. Do not forsake truth. Bind them around your neck. In other words, wear mercy and truth around your neck like those of you who wear a necklace. Wear it around your neck. Wear mercy and truth around your neck. Write them. Write them. Write what? Write mercy and write truth. Where? There it is right there on the tablet of your heart. Do me a favor. Get out a pen and start writing on the tablet of your heart. Just joking. Write mercy and truth on the tablet of your heart. How do you do that? How do you do that? I would say by, first of all, reading the Bible. That's a good place to start. Start reading the Bible and then read it again. Read it slowly. If you're like a speed reader, any speed readers in the house? All right. If you're like a speed reader, then slow down and cruise through the park, through the Bible. Take it easy and slow down and read it. And as you're reading it, meditate on it. Think about it like a cow that chews on its cud. A cow regurgitates it, brings it back up, and then goes back down into the stomach, and the cow regurgitates it, chews on it again, gets all the minerals, all the vitamins, sucks everything out of that food that cow can, because he wants to get every last mineral and vitamin out. The same way, we need to chew on it, and we need to put it on our heart. So read it, meditate on it, memorize it. It's important to memorize the Word of God. What if, just saying, what if the government decided one day in the future to take all of the Bibles away? What if the government decided one day to cut out all Bible apps and Bible plans and everything that we've gotten used to on our smartphones? What if they censored all that? What if they just decided, okay, we are censoring all Bible apps and Bible versions and all these things that we've come to depend on through our phones? What if they decided to censor all that and cut all that away? And then they decided to take our Bibles away. Would we have enough of the Word of God written on our hearts to be able to encourage ourselves, to preach to ourselves, to make it from day to day? And would we have enough written on our hearts to tell others about the hope of Jesus Christ and how to stay strong in a crazy and chaotic world? Would we have enough? Would we be able to make it? And that's why I think it's so important that we write these truths on the tablet of our hearts. The first thing he says is mercy. Don't forsake mercy. Bind mercy around your neck. Wear it like a necklace and write mercy on the tablet of your heart. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion for the miserable. Another definition is this: compassionate treatment of those in distress. It's compassion for the miserable. Remember, you and I at one time were miserable. And who had mercy on us? God Almighty. He had mercy on us. God is a God of mercy. He's merciful. The Bible says mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Would you agree with me that there's a lack of mercy? There's a lack of compassion that is taking place? It's hard to find mercy. People just aren't merciful. They aren't compassionate. They're not graceful. They don't have that mercy. And we as God's children, need to write mercy on the tablet of our heart, and we need to live out mercy. Jesus is our great example, right? He showed so much mercy when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. He was merciful to those who were in distress. He was merciful to the miserable. He was merciful to those that the self-righteous thought they don't deserve any mercy. Like the lepers, the society in that day, they didn't want to have anything to do with those who had leprosy. So what did they do? They basically isolated all those who had leprosy. They put them like in a camp. And they're like, "You, those of you who have leprosy, you have to stay over here in this camp," which was a flesh-eating disease. "You can't join the rest of the society because you have leprosy and you haven't been inoculated. Therefore, you need to stay over there." And what did Jesus do? He went to the lepers and he showed them mercy. He met them where they were at. He had compassion for the miserable, for those who were in distress, for those whom the world said, "We don't want to have anything to do with them because we're afraid that we might get leprosy." No, not Jesus. He went directly to where they were at. He met them where they were at. He was merciful. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We need to write mercy on our hearts, and we need to live it out. We need to show mercy to those who maybe you think they don't deserve it, but yet you show them mercy. You're compassionate towards them. So don't forsake mercy. Secondly, don't forsake truth. Bind truth around your neck. Wear it like a necklace. Let it lead you. And write truth on the tablet of your heart. Write truth on the tablet of your heart. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I love that Jesus said, "You shall know it." God wants us to know it. He said, "You shall know it." Think about it. No, he said, "You shall know truth." And then he said, and the truth shall set you free. What does truth set us free from? It sets us free from deception. It sets us free from lies. It sets us free from hypocrisy. It sets us free from self-deception. It opens our eyes. It enlightens our spiritual understanding. It reveals those dark, secret, deceptive things. And that's why we need truth, because we are living in a day and age where deception is running rampant. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that in the last days that there would be deception. We know what Matthew 24 talks about. It talks about all the birth pains that are going to take place in the last days. Jesus said there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be kingdoms rising against kingdom, or people against people, nations against nation. He said there's going to be earthquakes in various places. He said there's going to be famine, hunger. There's going to be pestilence, diseases. People are the love of many will wax cold. People will be easily offended. People will betray one another. Jesus said, all these are the signs of the times. These are the birth pains. These are the things that are going to take place before I come again. But before he mentioned all those things, the number one thing that he mentioned was deception. He wanted his disciples to know that deception in the last hour is going to be thick and it's going to be powerful. That's why we need to know the truth, so that we aren't deceived by all the ideologies or all the agendas or all the things that are coming at us to bring deception into our lives. Truth literally means to unhide or hiding nothing. I love that definition. That's what truth literally means, to unhide or hiding nothing. When you give the truth, you are hiding nothing. You are speaking the truth in love. You are telling it as Jesus told it to you. And we need to run to the truth of God's word. And we need to write it on the tablets of our heart. And that's why we read the Bible. That's why we study it, memorize it. We get it in us. Because when a counterfeit looms on the horizon or a deceiver comes with deceptive words, you'll be like, doesn't sound right. Let me check in the Bible. Let me check the truth book. Nope, that's not true. Where'd you get that from? I don't know, some scientists or something. You'll be like, doesn't line up with the truth of God's word. We need the truth written on our hearts. I like what 2 Corinthians 3:2-3 says. Paul writing to the Colossians, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, and I like those words, that is of the heart, of the heart. I'm reading New King James Version. That is of the heart. You and I are living epistles, living letters. That's what the word epistle means, letter. You and I are living epistles written by God. God is writing his word from heaven, from the Bible. He's writing his word on the tablets of our heart, and our lives are read by all men. Not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone. He was referring back to the Ten Commandments that were written on the tablets of stone. God's not using stones today. He's not writing on stones today like he wrote the Ten Commandments on. Today he's writing his word by his Spirit on the tablet of our heart. And notice the result of writing mercy and truth on your heart. Verse 4. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So when you keep, when you write, you will find favor and high esteem in God's sight and in the sight of man. So as a result of doing these things, you will find favor in the sight of God and in the sight of man. You will flourish in favor. The word favor means grace or acceptance. The word high esteem means high value or honor. God honors those who honor him. You will find favor in the sight of God. God will open doors for you that no man can close. And God will even give you favor through men and women. God will use men and women that you least expect to show you favor. And I'm sure there are many examples in this room of how God has showed you favor through men and women that you least expected. And God will even use non-believers to show you favor, to provide for you in ways that you can't even imagine. Like I was sharing in first service when I was getting ready to go on my first long-term mission trip, a one-month mission trip to Malaysia, the island of Borneo. It was going to cost over $4,000 to go on that mission trip. It was a month long, so we needed to raise that money on our own. They're like, okay, you're coming to the end of school of ministry. Now it's up to you to raise over $4,000 to go on this mission trip. So get out there, get the work done, basically. So I'm thinking, how am I going to raise $4,000? My mom and dad, they don't have the money to help me out. They might be able to help me out with a few hundred dollars here and there. I really don't know a lot of people. Lord, how is all this going to happen? And I remember the Lord impressed upon me, well, what do you have? And I'm like, well, what do you mean, what do I have? And then I thought about it. I'm like, well, I have some nice golf clubs that I hardly ever use in a really nice bag. I really have a nice stereo system that sounds really good and is a name brand. And then I have all these other small things. And it was as if the Lord said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the flea market and take these things that you enjoy, such as that nice stereo system. You like these Bose speakers? Not that nice, though. Take them to the flea market and sell them. That's how I want you to start. So I'm like, all right. So here I go, loading up my truck and going to the flea market on a Saturday morning, setting up my table, setting up the things that I really enjoyed, and they sold. I didn't make that much money, but God was testing me to see if I would be obedient, if I would be willing to do what I knew he was asking me to do. And then after that, the floodgates just opened up. God began to provide, and I didn't have to sweat. I didn't have to stress. I didn't have to worry. God provided. I remember this one lady that I knew, her husband was like anti-God, and she would tell me, he's like really grouchy towards God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. But I told her my story. I told her I was raising money to go to Malaysia. We were going to share the gospel with the Ebon Indians. And so she told her husband the story. Guess what? He wrote me out a check. I found favor in his sight. And that's what God does. He does those kinds of things. He provides for us when we are men and women of mercy and men and women of truth. When we write those things, God gives us favor and high esteem. Kind of like Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 and 4. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, comma. That's what we want. The Lord was with Joseph. We want to be able to say, the Lord is with us. The Lord was with. Oh, how we want the Lord to be with us. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. It was evident. The master saw that the Lord was with him. I'm sure he's probably scratching his head. This Egyptian master, this Egyptian leader, this Egyptian ruler is probably thinking, there's something different about this cat. He realized that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. It was the Lord that made Joseph prosper. It was the Lord that gave Joseph success. It was the Lord that gave Joseph favor. So Joseph found favor in his sight, in the sight of man. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And as a result, then he made him overseer of his house. He said, Joseph, I want you to oversee all of my affairs, everything. I want you to take care of my books. I want you to take care of everything within my house. He made him overseer, and all that he had, he put under Joseph's authority. Joseph, you are now in charge. I'm putting everything under your authority. You have now the power to make the decisions for everything in my home, everything that I own. He found favor in God's sight and favor in the sight of man. And then verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, Joseph, he went through a lot of different things. But wherever he was, whether he was in the pit or whether he was in prison or whether he was in the palace, God gave him favor in the sight of man. Because Joseph was with the Lord. Joseph was a merciful and truthful man of God. And God wants us to write these words on the tablet of our heart so that we could find favor, value, honor, high esteem in the sight of God and man. In 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So if we honor God, God will honor us. But if we despise God, notice the word lightly esteemed. We're not going to be lifted up. because we aren't honoring God if we're despising him. What's on your tablet? What's on your tablet? What do you have when you open your tablet? What do you see? When you open your heart, what's on your heart? Do you have satisfaction from the Lord, contentment? Do you have God's peace, his mercy, his truth? Are those the things that are on the tablet of your heart? Let's move from the tablet to trust. From the tablet to trust, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your steps. Are you trusting in the Lord? Notice, with all your heart. It didn't say trust in the Lord with a quarter of your heart. It didn't say trust in the Lord with 50% of your heart or with 7/8 of your heart. No, it says trust in the Lord with all your heart. God wants us to trust in him with all of our heart. The word trust means to have confidence, to depend, or to rely. The word translated trust in verse 5 means to lie helpless, face down. That's a pretty interesting definition. It means to lie helpless, face down. It pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey, or a defeated soldier yielding himself to the conquering general. It means to lie helpless, face down. I remember over 2 years ago when I was face down for 10 days. I was face down for 10 days. And the reason I was having to lay face down for 10 days was because I had a retinal detachment in my right eye. It happened out of nowhere. I didn't get socked, you know, by Manny Pacquiao or anybody like that. So I didn't get a retinal attachment because of that. It just happened. We were in Israel, and we had like 4 days left, 5 days left before our return back to America. And I started noticing that I had a little black curtain on the bottom of my right eye. And by the time we boarded the plane, that black curtain covered almost the majority of my right eye. All I could see when I looked at my wife was her forehead. Well, not even her forehead, like this much of her forehead. So my sight was almost completely gone. Got back, went to the doctor. He said, you have worst case scenario. You have a retinal detachment. There's a different name for it. So I was able to go see a specialist the following day. And this was freaky when you have lost your eye, your vision in your eye, you're freaking out. You can't drive. I remember going into the garage to try to find something that my wife sent me in there to find. And I stumbled and it was just like, whoa, this is weird. And so I was able to get in, get surgery. That same day was the last surgery he had of the day. He said, I can get you in. It did surgery on my eye. And after I came out of surgery, they told me, you have now a gas bubble in your eye. And it's basically keeping everything together. So here's what you're going to need to do other than, to get up and go to the bathroom or, things like that. He said, you need to lie face down. You need to keep your head down like this. And that's how you need to eat. If you're going to watch TV, you need to watch TV like this. Lie face down. Stay face down. Because if not, the gas bubble could explode. If you lift up your head and you think everything's good again, that gas bubble could explode. And if that explodes, then there's no hope of you retaining your vision. All hope is gone. You will lose your vision. So you need to follow the strict orders. Stay face down, sleep face down, do whatever you're going to do, face down. And I did that for 7 days, and then on the seventh day I had my appointment, went to see the doctor. He says, you got to lay down, you got to stay face down for another 3 days. So it ended up being 10 days, and I thought about this word translated trust. It means to lie helpless, face down. I felt helpless. I was face down. But I was learning how to trust in the Lord, because as I was laying face down, and I hardly slept I didn't sleep very well throughout the night, but I'm just talking with the Lord. Lord, what if I don't get my eyesight back? Am I going to continue to be able to preach? Am I going to be able to continue to drive? Am I going to be able to wink at my wife with that eye? No, I didn't think about that one, but because I wink at her with both eyes. But you're going through all these different things, and it's freaky. As you probably have experienced your own trial or tribulation, you have your own story. But in the midst of it, the Lord is teaching you to trust, teaching you to trust. It pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to give myself completely over to you. I'm going to trust in you with all of my heart. Like Psalm 146, verse 3, don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also to him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it forth like your righteousness as the noon, as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and acknowledge him in all of your ways. God will direct your steps. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll be closing out with this scripture. And notice what Jeremiah the prophet says about trusting the Lord. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, or blessed is the woman who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the young person who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. And as a result, he or she shall be like a tree planted by waters. In other words, this tree that's planted by waters is going to flourish. It's going to spread out its roots. Its leaf will be green, which speaks of something that's healthy. It's not withering. It's not healthy. And will not be anxious in the year of drought. Why? Because this person trusts in the Lord and is leaning on the Lord with all of his or her heart. What can you trust the Lord with? Your life. Entrust your life into the hands of the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm entrusting my life into your hands, because your word says that you have a future and you have a hope for me. You have a purpose for me. Your word says in Isaiah 58:11 that you will guide me continually. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your relationships. Trust him with your job. People today are having to trust the Lord with their job because they don't know if they're going to be able to keep their job or not. Trust the Lord with your job. Trust him with everything. Why should we trust the Lord? Because the Lord doesn't lie. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Trust in the Lord with all of your hearts. Have confidence in the Lord. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. When we put our trust in the Lord, it reminds us of who's in control. And it's the Lord who's in control. And he has everything figured out. But if we're leaning on our own understanding, we're trying to figure it out, we're going to get confused and we're going to get disoriented because we're leaning not on the Lord, but we're leaning on our own understanding. If we aren't leaning on the Lord, it's like leaning on a broken crutch. If we aren't leaning on the Lord, it's like leaning on a broken crutch. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on yourself. Don't lean on that broken crutch. Instead, lean on the Lord. Trust in Him. Acknowledge Him. And God's going to direct your steps. If you trust in the Lord, God will direct your steps day by day, week by week, month by month. God will direct your steps. He'll lead you in the right direction. The Lord's not going to mislead you. He's not going to lead you down the wrong path, but He's going to continually guide you on the right path. God will lead you if you and I acknowledge Him in all of our ways. He shall. That's a promise. He shall direct our steps if we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And so I want to encourage you to write these things on your heart. Don't forget. Don't forsake. Instead, write God's abundance on your heart. Write peace. Write mercy and truth. Write grace. Find favor. Write God's trust on your heart. Write those things on the tablet of your heart and watch the Lord do great things in and through your life day by day, week by week, and year by year as we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank You so much for, Lord God, these words. Thank You for fresh manna from Your word. Every time we open Your word, it's fresh. It's never stale. It's not like bread that gets stale. But Your word is the living word. It's fresh manna from heaven above. And I pray, Lord God, that we would not forget Your word. I pray that we would not forsake Your word. Instead, I pray that we would write it on the tablet of our hearts. Lord, that we would keep Your word for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to You. Lord, Your word has a way of adding value to our lives so that we could then in turn add value to others. And that's what You do. You add value to us through Your word so that we could add value to others that You bring into our lives. I pray, Lord God, that as we do that, that we would find favor, grace, that we would flourish in favor in Your sight and in the sight of man. You know what our needs are. You know, God, where we're lacking. And so, God, we pray that You would provide and that You would give us good success like You gave Joseph. I pray that we would be able to say the Lord is with us, that we'd find favor. We'd have good success in whatever we do, whatever we put our hand on, that we would find success that comes from You. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen the body of believers here, that You'd raise them up, Lord God, in these days in which we're living to do powerful things, mighty things, holy things, things that cause their family members and friends to marvel. And to say, whatever it is that You have, I want that too. So God, use them, empower them. Fill them with the power of Your Holy Spirit. Baptize them, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit from on high. And Father, I pray for anyone in here that's teetering, Lord God, on the edge. In other words, they're standing on the edge of eternity. And they haven't come to faith in Christ. They haven't surrendered. They haven't given You all of their heart. They've thought about it, but they haven't surrendered. They haven't given You their heart. They haven't believed in their heart that You died and rose again. Therefore, they don't have a relationship. They don't know where they would go if they were to die. But Lord, I believe You're speaking to them and even those who are online. You're speaking. Father, You want people to come to faith in Christ. You want them to receive your salvation. And so, God, I pray for those and for those who have walked away from their first love and their love's not red hot for you like it once was. I pray that they, Lord God, would come back to their first love, that they would repent and do those works, Lord God, and come back to faith in Christ. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to give you an opportunity, whether in here or online, to make it right with Christ, to give your life to Jesus, to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and to believe in Him with all of your heart. If you want to do that, do me a favor and raise your hand up, and I'll acknowledge you and lead you in a word of prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? Slip up your hand if you want to receive Jesus Christ or you want to come back to your first love. Raise up your hand and I'll lead you in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you are at work. And I thank you, Father, even for those who will hear this message, Lord, at a later date, that they would just simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I confess my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe, Lord, that you died and rose again. I put my trust in you. I give you my heart. Lord, fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me the strength to follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.